your word, and we do thank you for it. And Lord, we ask that all that you have for us in your word would come to us. All of the goodness in the unfolding of your will would be done in our lives without hindrance. And Lord, we pray for the help of your Spirit in order to do that. And Lord, I ask that as we sit with your word, as we quiet our souls and push away distractions and focus now on something that's very ancient, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you'd have us see from this story. And Lord, I personally ask for help in speaking your words. I pray that nothing that I say would be untrue or confusing. But God, we ask that as we are listening to your word that was written long ago, that it would speak to us today. We want to be able to sit in your presence in such a way that our hearts are ministered to by the living word of God. And your word is living. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It reaches into our hearts and exposes our motives and our thoughts. And Lord, we ask that your presence would shine into our lights this morning. We pray against the enemy who would keep us distracted and busy with 1,000 other thoughts. And I ask that you would please settle our souls before you. Would you stir our hearts, Lord, as only you can do? Let us be attentive to what you want us to hear today. And I ask that the name of Jesus would be glorified through all that we do and say. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. This morning, we step into the book of Ruth, which is a little tiny book in the Old Testament. If you're flipping through the Old Testament too quickly or scrolling through whatever your device is, you might go right by it. It's a tiny little blip on the Old Testament map, and yet it's packed full of some of the things that I think the Lord would have us hear today. It's an incredible story of losing hope and finding hope. It's a story of sort of losing your homeland and finding it again. It's a story of wandering. It's a story of being in a foreign place and yet finding your way back home. It's a story of sadness followed by rejoicing. There's everything wrapped up in this little tiny book that would probably speak to all of us, no matter what place we find ourselves in our lives. It's a story of joy and pain. It's a story of the pleasant and the unpleasant. But mostly it is a story about the sovereignty of God, both the sweet aspect of his sovereignty, but also the severe. It is a story of God and us unfolding before us the ability to see his hidden hand and how he is at work in our lives, because we often don't see the way the Lord is working because of our pain. Some of the challenges that we all go through, and many, I'm looking at you, I know the difficulties that some of you have been through this week, it colors our ability to understand the goodness of God, and so we get confused. And we need to be able to step into God's word and see what is he up to, because the opening of this book is not very pleasant. This is a dark time in the nation of Israel. And yet, as we see, God is doing something, and what this little book unfolds for us is this wonderful gift of being able to see God's hand at work through the circumstances of our ordinary lives, of plowing and harvesting and cleaning and working and getting married and having children, and all of these kind of things are unfolding in this little story, as well as not having children. Right? All of this is wrapped up. This is really a story from bitterness to blessing. It's a story about Naomi and her plan in God's sovereign ordained plan that leads us to a redeemer. That's where this whole book takes us. It takes us to a redeemer. So if you have the little book before you, scroll to the end, I want you to see the very last word. Through all that we're going to look at, this is taking us in one direction to one person, and it's the Redeemer. The very last word of verse 22 in chapter 4, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. That's where this book is taking us. This is taking us to an ordained Redeemer, a man that God would raise up who would bring blessing and goodness into a very chaotic time. And I don't know about you, but do you ever wonder, is anybody in control of this world in which we live? Is this just going to fall apart? Are we spinning in such a way that everything is going to come unraveled? How many of you feel like your life is just totally out of control? There's lots of questions. You have issues in your life that are beyond your control. You have doubts. You have worries. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter. We have anxieties. And yet, on what are we going to rest? This little book would point you, as we sang just a few minutes ago, to deepen your faith in a sovereign God who governs the affairs of our lives, both in the giving of life and of taking it, both in the bringing of famine and in removing it. This is what Ruth is. And so it's a book about moving from bitterness to blessing. You can think of this little book as a four-act play. You could think of it that way very easily, and I would encourage you. We're one chapter for each act. Over the next 4 weeks, we're just going to spend some time in Ruth, and you can read along. I would encourage you, read one act. You can read through the whole book. It'll take you about 25 minutes. Read through it once a week over the next 4 weeks, and let's spend a little time and see what God would share for us. But you could think of today would be Act 1, which has to do with famine, family, and faith. And there are three scenes. We start out in Bethlehem, and we move to Moab. Second scene takes us to this crisis conversation between Naomi and Orpah and Ruth along the way back to Bethlehem. And then we leave Moab, and we return to Bethlehem. So we get back to where we started in the beginning. So let's look at these phrases, at this little story. Scene 1, from Bethlehem to Moab. The author is unnamed of this book. We don't know who wrote it. There is some tradition, but it's speculative, but I won't even worry about that. But the point is that the first 5 verses give us a clue of the setting and the characters. So we are introduced to all of the information that we need to know in these first 5 verses. And in the first phrase, we see that in the days of the judges is when this story took place. Now, this is probably somewhere between 1500 to 1100 BC. And this is a very dark period in the nation of Israel. And many of you, if you are familiar with the story, there are these cycles that repeat themselves throughout this time period in the life of Israel. And many of us would experience this in our own life. How many of you have ever been at a good place with the Lord? I'm close. I feel connected. And then suddenly you get comfortable. Life moves. Things happen. You feel sort of distant and alienated. And then you decide your will is better than God's will. And so we disobey and then we sin. And then there's grief or punishment that comes into life. There's God's that fatherly discipline. And then we realize, and this is what happens in Israel, right? We repent, we move closer to the Lord, we ask for forgiveness, and then there's this sense of goodness and forgiveness and restoration and peace. This happens again and again and again in the nation of Israel. I never will forget sitting with a young guy who was reading through the Bible, and I encourage you, read through the Bible. He's reading through the history of the Old Testament, and he said something. He goes, "These Israelites are just goofy. They do the same things over and over and over again." And I wanted so much to say, "Don't you do that?" But I held my tongue. And a couple of weeks later, as we met every week and we're reading through the Old Testament, you know, he came back to me and he said, "You know, I discovered something. Those Israelites, I am just like them." I was like, "Yes, you got it, right? The Old Testament is intended to reveal something about you. Not just them. This is not just for that ancient generation. This word is for us today. Ruth has something to say to me and you today." So even though this cycle is happening, there is something that we have to be aware of. So the period of the judges, if you read through the book of Judges, is often defined by one key idea. And it's encapsulated in Judges 21:25, which says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's anarchy. That's not a place anybody wants to live. When everybody's doing what's right in your own eyes, that's not a land you want to remain in. And so there is no king in order to help govern. And so this is where the book of Ruth is taking us. It's taking us to see God's sovereign plan to bring a redeemer. And that's David. So this is a little hint of where we're headed. Now, we also notice from the very beginning, there's a famine in the land of Israel. And no reason is given in the book of Ruth for stating what's going on in the famine, but the Bible is unquestioningly clear. We know who controls the rain. God rules the rain. So the fact that he has withheld the rain would give us some understanding, also coupled with what we already know about Judges. This is probably God's punishment and his discipline upon the nation of Israel. God rules. And he had warned them, if you disobey my commands, this is one of the things that will happen. In Leviticus 26, 19 to 20, he says, if you disobey my commands, you follow your own will and not mine. He says, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield its increase. The trees of the land shall not yield their fruit. God had withheld the rain at this season in the period of the nation of Israel. Judges tells us very clearly, everybody was worshiping many different kinds of idols. No, people had turned away from the Lord. So God is withholding the rain in order to bring them back to himself. This is God's purpose in discipline. It is to draw you back to him. When difficulty and pain and anxiety come into your life, it is not so much the fact that God is against you and he's out to squash you, so much as it is he is saying, you living outside my will not bring you blessing. So return to me. Come back to me. That's what we're seeing here. And so this difficulty, the famine in Bethlehem. By the way, do you know what Bethlehem means? Beit Lehem. It means the house of bread. Bethlehem, the house of bread, has no bread. The bread supply is broken. The land has been devastated. It's spiritually desolate, and along with a famine, it's now empty of any kind of bread. So the author of the book tells us about what's going on in the whole land, and then he zooms down into the life of one family. He takes our focus specifically to one man whose name is Elimelech. His name means "My God is King." He has a wife named Naomi and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Elimelech decides, I need to get out of Bethlehem because there's no food. And he decides to go to the land of Moab, which is about 60 miles around the Dead Sea from where they lived in Bethlehem back down to some portion of Moab. We don't know exactly where they was, but this is a bad decision. Moab was a foreign land that worshiped foreign gods. They were not among the people of God. So Elimelech decides to seek refuge in a place that before the children of Israel had entered the promised land, God had forbidden them from going into. They had foreign gods. They worshiped multiple gods, but primarily their god's name was Chemosh. And so God had said forbidden them from going there. Along the way, it was the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, and you needn't know all of this in order to get the whole context. The children of Israel began, they camped for an extended period of time in the plains of Moab, just outside of Moab. And some of the Israelite guys were ready to get married, and they married Moabite wives. The wives led them away into worshiping other idols. And it was such a drastic situation that the Lord, in his anger, sent a plague which killed 24,000 people. God doesn't take idolatry lightly. We often think, well, he doesn't do that kind of thing today, so he's okay with it. Don't mistake grace for approval. God gives us much grace in our lives. And when we choose to run away from him, the grace that he extends is not approval for our running. It's grace that is intended to draw us back to him. And that's what's happening throughout this entire situation. Elimelech says, come on, wife and kids, we're going to Moab. They take off. And as they go, we're told that he intends to sojourn in the land of Moab. Anybody ever, you use that? Wife, let's go sojourn in Boston, right? We don't use that terminology. It means a short stay. But as we see in the first five verses, there is a progression of Elimelech's intention to sojourn in a land. And then in verse 2, we're told that he remained there and he stayed. So he went. It didn't work out like he planned. He intended to just stay a little while, probably just to escape the effects of the famine and then move on. But something happened. Elimelech dies. And the narrator then changes our focus away from Elimelech to Naomi. This is the only book in the Bible that zeroes in on the life of a woman in this way. This is incredible. So it's worthy of our attention. And you may have wondered, you know, we just stepped out of 1 Peter. Why are we going to Ruth? I like to keep a balanced spiritual diet between Old Testament and New Testament. And this one seemed like a good time to spend looking at what's happening in the Old Testament. Because so much of us feel like the Old Testament is not for us. And I would invite you to think differently. This is exactly for us. Tragedy has struck and Elimelech dies. Death has touched many of us this week. Right? Death is a part of living in a broken world. And we see Elimelech dying. So Naomi's sorrow is magnified. She's out of her homeland, and now she's lost her husband. And then things begin to get worse. This settling down into the foreign land that we were supposed to stay at for just a little while, it now progresses to we're moving in and we're going to stay. The boys decide it's time to get married, and they marry Moabite wives. And again, this is not a good thing. God had forbidden Israelite men from marrying non-Israelite women. And yet we see the sons getting married. This is probably not God's will for the reason that as we learn, 10 years go by and neither of these young men have any children. So Naomi's lost a husband. Her children have married wives that are foreign, who don't worship the same kind of gods that they worship. And now they endure, we're told, 10 years of childlessness. No grandchildren. Naomi has no grandchildren. And things only get worse. And if you put yourself in the place of Naomi, what would you be thinking through all of this? Verse 5, tragedy strikes again. Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. Now she's lost everything. She had a husband, she had come in with a husband and two sons, and now she has totally lost all that she came to this land with. This takes us to this compounding sense of understanding grief upon grief upon grief. She's in a foreign land, she has no family, she's lost everything she came with. What are you going to do? Put yourself in Naomi's situation. What will you do? And in this culture, you have to have a man to provide for you. You need someone to protect you and to watch over you and to provide. And so she's struggling. So that's the end of scene one, the setting and the characters. We've been introduced to everyone we're going to spend time with over these next few weeks. We move on to scene two. Naomi gets some good news. Scene two is this crisis on the road as she decides to go back to Bethlehem. Good news comes, and she decides it's time to move. Verses 6 and 7. Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord, Yahweh, his covenant name, personal name of God, had visited his people and given them food. And so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Now, I love this, and it's striking because Naomi's not going back home because there's a famine in Moab. She's not leaving because there's no food where she presently is. She's going home. Why? Because she has heard that Yahweh has visited his people. He has lifted the famine. He has given them food. Literally, it's bread. It's lechem. He has given bread back again to the house of Bethlehem. Food again is in the land of Judah. And she says, I am leaving Moab and going home. I just wonder, are there some of you who have run away from the Lord and you're on the run? You have left what you know to be true, that place where God has given you, and you've run away to a foreign land? Some of you might be on the run from the Lord in many different ways. Naomi would stand to us and say, it's time to go home. And so she does. She starts walking. She begins this journey, and the daughters-in-law come along, which is a bit surprising, isn't it? And we see something else happens along the way. As Naomi's leaving Moab, she's making the 60-mile journey back to Bethlehem. She begins to think. And she begins to think about the people who are closest to her, her two daughters-in-law. And here's what we discover. She comes to this conclusion. She's going to give them a way out. They don't need to come with her. Verses 8 to 10. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back home to your mother's house and may Yahweh, interesting, not the God of this land, may God, Yahweh, the God who rules the whole world, May he deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, meaning their sons who are now dead, and with me. And may the Lord, Yahweh, grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, she lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said, no, we're coming with you. You can see this. Imagine going on a 60-mile hike with your daughters-in-law. You're carrying everything you own. It's hot. It's a long walk, and you're on your way. And you're thinking, Naomi's probably 50 to 60 years old, is an estimate. And she says to them, why are you coming with me? You need to go back home. You're still young enough. Get married again. You can have children. You can start a new family. I want rest for you. Both of you have been abundantly kind to me. You were kind to my sons. You've been kind to me. It would be kindness for me to say to you, go home to your parents' house. Get remarried and build another family. Don't come with me. But they wept. So they love each other. This is an affectionate scene. These three women have been through a lot together. Each of them have lost husbands. They've lost family members. And so she says, go back home. Kindness is the dominant word through this whole scene. And it's that word, hesed, that covenant, steadfast, promised kind of kindness that goes, it's beyond duty, but it's love that extends beyond duty. And she says, go, let Yahweh be kind to you. And they say, no, we're not. We're going to stick with you. And then we get it again. She goes on. Naomi is she doesn't want them coming with her because she's hopeless. Here's what she says. Go back, my daughters. Verse 11. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back. Go your way. I'm too old to even have a husband. And if I should say that I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you wait around until they're grown? What is in her mind is that Levirate marriage, that promise in the Old Testament that if a brother dies and the wife remains and is childless, another brother is to take her into the household and raise children to the name of the brother who's died. And Naomi's thinking, there's no way this can ever happen. I have no kids. I haven't even a husband. You're not going to hang around with me and get any kind of hopeful future. So go back. And we could feel that if we were her. Go home. Why would you, what would you wait? No, my daughters. Verse 13. Here's the key verse. You got to pay attention to this. It is exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake, that the hand of Yahweh has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. What is Naomi thinking? She is thinking, ladies, I'm really sorry that this grief has come into your life because God is against me. This pain of you losing your husbands, all of this is my fault. God is against me. Yahweh is against me. So I'm bitter. My life is bitter. I have no hope. She is hopeless. She is without any kind of sense that God is blessing her. And oh, if she only knew what awaits her when she returns home. And maybe that's where you are today. You're at this place where you think God is against you. Your plans for your life haven't worked out. You can't see how God can be working through all of this. And she just can't see beyond the corner. Naomi's grief has caused her to be bitter. Her unexpected events in her life, they didn't turn out like she planned. How many of us have struggled with expectations in our lives where we think, oh, how I wish life would turn out like this, and it doesn't, and we think God is against us. God is not against Naomi. She's just blinded by her grief. And so may the Lord give us eyes to see. She is right to say Yahweh is sovereign. He does govern the affairs of her life, but he's not against her. And so she pleads with them, go back. Orpah hears it. Orpah says, okay, Ruth, I love Naomi. I love you. She kisses her goodbye and she returns. And where do we see Ruth? She's clinging to Naomi. This is a pivotal moment in life for Ruth. Look at what happens. Naomi says in verse 15, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after her. But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to go or to return from following you. And here's probably one of the most sweetest phrases in all of Scripture. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And may who? Yahweh. May the Lord, this is God's personal name. Ruth is taking God's personal name and invoking an oath. And she is saying, may Yahweh do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. This is a kind of a conversion experience for Ruth. She's rejecting Chemosh. She's rejecting the God under which she grew up. She's turning away from her people. She's turning away from her family. And she is clinging to her mother-in-law and saying, I'm going to go with you. She is saying, I want to leave behind my hometown. I'm ready to go to Bethlehem. I'm leaving my mother, my biological mother. I'm clinging to you. And what she is saying to Naomi is, I would rather be with you than with everything I grew up with. Everything I know. Everything with which I am familiar, I'm ready to leave it all behind to go to a people she doesn't know, to a place she's never been, and be a part of a worship of a God that she only knows through Naomi. And Naomi has said, this God is he's bitter. He's worked in my life in bitter ways. Would you go with her? This is astounding. And yet, these are the sweet, sweet words. How many mothers, how many of you would love to hear your sons or daughters say something like this today? Mom, there's no place I'd rather go than with you today. If you go to the mall, there I will go. If you go to the restaurant, I will be with you. Where you have lunch, I will have lunch. And where you nap, I will be napping right beside you. A nap on a Sunday afternoon is glorious. And yet these are sweet words. What Naomi hears is a young woman who's saying to her, I'd rather be with you than anywhere else today. I would encourage you, sons and daughters, say that to mom today. And if you don't really mean it, just act like it, right? I want to be with you today. Today's your day. I'm going to honor you today. And you know what? Sometimes when we do the things we don't really want to do, we actually enjoy them. And mom's not so bad. We go and honor ours. Some of us can't be with our mothers. And we want to honor the memory of mom. But this is a sweet blessing. Ruth is now suddenly the daughter of Naomi in a new and special way. The bond of the son is not what's holding them together. He's gone. Mahlon is gone. And Ruth still says, I choose you as my mother. I think that's incredibly sweet. And so we see Ruth says goodbye to her homeland. And that ends this scene. She wraps it up. And they head off into a new land. Verse 19, we'll move now from Moab to Bethlehem. Scene 3. Naomi is going home, and Ruth is going into a foreign land. The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And I asked the question, you know, what's this stirring? The whole town is stirring. Is it just mere curiosity? I mean, she's been gone for over 10 years at least. And she returns home. She had a husband when she left. What happened to Elimelech? What happened to Mahlon? What happened to Chilion? Naomi, where have you been? What have you been doing? The whole town gets word that she's back. They want to know what's happened. Who's this girl you have with you? Who is she? Naomi tells the story, and we'll get there. But I just want to ask you, I prayed at the beginning that Lord would stir our hearts as we hear this little scene and we unfold this story. Where is your heart? If at all, has it been stirred? I see three places that my own heart was stirred, and I just offer them to you to think in closing. First of all, the Bible is very clear that God is sovereign over the famines of our lives. Now, that can be disappointing to some of you who would say, well, if he's so sovereign, then he ought to remove the famine. God would never do anything that would bring harm into my life, right? Well, maybe if you're in the wrong town and he wants to move you to a place that's closer to him, he might send a famine. That's what he did with Joseph and Jacob. God ordained a famine in order to reunite Joseph, who was in Egypt, with Jacob and his entire family. The only way Jacob and his boys are going to go to Egypt in order to meet Joseph was if that's the only place where they could find any food. God does a wonderful, miraculous thing by ordaining that famine and reunites a family. God is not a malicious God. We mistake the famines in thinking, like Naomi did, God is against me. He's not. He sees far better than we do what is good for us. So he occasionally sends a famine to move us. God is good, even in the hard times of our lives. And so he is sovereign over our famines. Secondly, whatever you lose for the sake of following the Lord will be far less valuable than what you gain. Some of us have separation in our family because some of us are following the Lord, some of us are believers, and some of us are not. Some of our family members are believers, and some of us are not. This is what is happening with Ruth. She had to make a decision that day. Will I leave my biological family and go with this woman to a place I've never been? And yet, she gets something far better than she ever dreamed. She's in the line of not only David the Redeemer, but Christ, who would come from David and descend from his line. She is involved in the very unfolding of God's redemptive plan for the history of humanity. This ordinary lady, in an ordinary life, God works through in an extraordinary way, and she gets an entirely new family. Don't think little of what God calls us to give up. Jesus demands your utmost affection. I would point you to Luke 14:26. Jesus said this, "If anybody comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus does not mean hate your parents. What he means is, I want you to so love me above every other relationship in your life, that when you compare the love with which you love me with the love with which you love all the rest of your people, it'll look like hatred in comparison. That's what he's saying. So high must your affections be for me that you'll be willing to lose everything in order to gain me. Because in gaining Christ, we gain the world. We gain life. That's what Jesus calls us to. And lastly, I would say, God always rewards faith. He always rewards faith. This is exactly what Naomi and Ruth are doing. They are moving out in faith. Why are they going back to Bethlehem? Because they heard in the fields of Moab that God had visited Bethlehem. They heard God was there. They're going there. They're believing that it will be better to be where God is than to be apart from him. And so they move. And do you believe that? In your life, in your decisions, your work, your place of employment, at home, whatever you're doing, do you trust that it'll be better to be near to the Lord than far away in a place that you think is fine? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." God always rewards trust. He rewards faith. And if you want to draw near to him, come and he will bless you. So those are three things that I see that stir my heart. God's sovereign over the famines of our lives. He gives us more than we ever thought we would lose in following him. And lastly, he rewards faith. So this little story, we'll see where it takes us. And it's on a little journey. I don't know if you're living in Moab right now, if you're kind of wandering, if you think that your will is better than the Lord's will, I would beg you to come home. Come home to the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I would invite you to look to him who said, "If you come to me, I will give you rest for your souls." I know of no place else on the planet to find rest, true rest, than by coming to Christ. And so I commend him to you. He says, "Follow me, and I will give rest for your souls." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that your Spirit will work in our hearts right now. God, give us a faith to believe that the reward that you give for seeking you and drawing near to you is far better than anything else this world has to offer. Please forgive us for being deceived in thinking that living a life of sin will bring greater pleasure than the blessings of obedience will come if we're seeking you with all of our heart. Please give us, open the eyes of our hearts so that we see that following you is far better than staying in the land of Moab, being near you. And Lord, I pray that you would grant your goodness, grant us a sense of your favor. Give us the strength to follow you so that every one of us would be happy to say, "Jesus, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lead, I will follow. Wherever you stand, I will stand. And wherever you call me to die, that's where I'll lay down my life." May we follow you with that kind of intensity, and I pray your Holy Spirit would give us that desire. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.